Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our main church service on this 27th day of May, 2023. Sabbath greetings to those that are joining us on the phone or listening to the recording. I'm glad to have you all in fellowship with us today. This is the last part of our series on the Loud Rain and Loud Cry. It's wonderful that God has allowed the internet to be used and to be a means of others from all different parts of the world coming together at one time to join in worshiping Him from whom all blessings flow. So welcome, dear ones. And our opening song for today's service is titled, Sound the Loud Cry. Sound the loud cry, Babylon's demise is nigh, point her captives high to the Lord. Bring them all out with a mighty shout, standing firm upon God's holy word. Rouse then, remnant, refreshed by the latter rain. Ready, steady, spread the truth along. Onward, forward, preach the righteousness of Christ. He is captive of the mighty throng.
Strong to meet the foe, marching on we go, while God's cause we know must prevail. With the Spirit's might, this earth is filled with light. The end is now in sight. We cannot fail. Rouse them, remnant, refreshed by the latter rain. Ready, steady, spread the truth along. Onward, forward. Captain of the mighty throng.
O thou God of all, hear us when we call, help us not to fall by thy grace. When the battle's won, Babylon's fall is done, millions saved to stand before thy face. Rouse then, remnant, refreshed by the latter rain, ready, steady, spread the truth along. Onward, forward, preach the righteousness of Christ. He is captain of the mighty throng.
Amen. And may the glory of the Savior continue to fill this earth more and more. Until every nation, kindred, tongue, and people have heard about the great plan of salvation in Jesus Christ alone, and may escape from Babylon to unite with the Savior, never to part again. Praise God for giving each one of us a part to play in the swelling of the loud cry and the glorifying of Christ our Savior. Please join with me for opening prayer. Precious Father, thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness, thy present truth, thy love, thy grace, and for arranging things according to thy perfect will, that we might discover Christ, life, and salvation in him. We pray that thy presence, the presence of our Savior, the Holy Spirit, heavenly angels will be abiding guests in this home church around each individual. Spirit, lead and guide us into all truth. Dispel darkness. Remove custom and tradition and our own preconceived ideas and opinions, because we only want the truth that is found in your word of inspiration. And Savior, dispel darkness in our hearts that we might see the uplifted truth, put it on the pedestal, separate it from all erroneous concepts that have attached itself to the truth, because we only want the unvarnished and uncontaminated light that comes from you alone. And help us to fall in love with the truth. Help us to be willing to detach ourselves from everything that we may have the truth as our own. And please help us to see it in crystal clarity. Give us the eye salve that will restore our vision, that we might be able to see the truth and not have our vision dimmed. Increase our ability to behold it in its fullness. And to see the beauty that is therein contained. We thank you, Father, that we're a day closer to getting off of this wicked world, a day more of probation to where we can get ourselves better prepared. And thank you for the abundant grace that comes to us when we follow the light that we know and thus are enabled to continue following it. Step by step, advancing upward on that straight, narrow path that ends and allows us to have salvation in Jesus alone. Be with all of those that were unable to attend. Grant them a wonderful Sabbath blessing and bring them back into fellowship soon. Please hear and answer all of the prayers and petitions that have been sent to your throne through Jesus. And thank you that thy perfect will be accomplished in each one. Thy perfect timing will occur, and the perfect result will take place, all because of your great love for us. Thank you for digging us out of the pit of darkness and setting our feet on the solid rock, Christ Jesus. And thank you for hearing and answering this prayer and enabling us to see more clearly the truth as it is in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So again, happy Sabbath, dear ones. And this is part five, the last part in this series on the latter rain and loud cry. And just giving a little bit of background. In part one, we discovered that inspiration declared that the latter rain and the loud cry of Revelation 18 is the final movement of God's people. And so this meant that the Advent movement is not the last movement of God's people before Christ comes, but this movement of Revelation 18 is the last movement. We also learned that the latter rain symbolizes the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It also represents the glory of the angel of Revelation 18. It also represents the message of the righteousness of Christ. It also represents the refreshing presence of Jesus. And it also represents the beginning of the loud cry. And we also learned that when the Holy Spirit was poured out in early rain at Pentecost, that the early church was flooded with light that centered in Jesus. And so then the same thing will occur when the latter rain falls. Again, God's people will be flooded with light, and Christ and his righteousness will be the source and the center of that light. We also discovered in part one that this movement of Revelation 18 is not seen, and the latter rain cannot fall, and the message of the loud cry is not to be given until after probation has forever closed upon all that makes up Babylon. Then after probation has closed, the latter rain falls, the loud cry is to be given, and God then calls his people to come completely out of Babylon so that they will not be held corporately responsible for her sins and receive of the plagues that is soon to fall upon her. So if probation hasn't yet closed on the churches making up Babylon, then it's not yet time for the loud cry to begin. In part two, we learned that Babylon the Great represents all the churches around the world, including the Adventist Church, because they all have chosen to become drunk upon Babylon's wine of false doctrine, and they have refused to follow the truth as it is in Jesus. And these churches of Babylon are also not following the organizational pattern of the early Christian church, which was a congregational foundation or organization. But the churches of today have adopted a type of church structure that represents or resembles a cage that prevents its membership from escaping. And we learned that a hierarchical organization like Roman Catholicism best fits this cage type structure. So we learned that all denominations, including the Adventist Church, are no longer part of God's true movement and church, but they've become converted into a cage that is full of every unclean and hateful leadership who are determined to do all that they possibly can to prevent the captive membership from escaping for their lives. And this loud cry message is designed by God to bring out of these fallen churches all of those who really want to serve God so that they will not become involved in Babylon's destruction. We've also understood that no one can give this last message of mercy if they're unwilling to call others out of all harlot Babylon fallen churches. We saw that God didn't use the word Babylon in this last message of mercy to have people reason it away as being too blunt for sensitive ears to hear, or too harsh to be spoken to others, and thus they use another word other than Babylon to avoid offending prejudiced hearts. But God purposely put the word Babylon in the loud cry message for a good reason. And this reason is so that it could be wisely but boldly preached that all may awaken at its sharp sound and then begin to inquire, are these things really true? Is my church part of Babylon? So this reveals to us that it was hearing the message of their beloved church being part of Babylon the Great that woke the people up to begin to investigate whether their church was part of Babylon or not. So then, if this startling message of the loud cry is not plainly given, then people will continue sleeping until the harvest passes them by and they are lost. We also learned that God desires everyone in this last movement of Revelation 18 to be united with him and with each other in order to finish the work. And in order to bring this unity about, God specifically designed that this very last message of Revelation 18 itself is what his people are to be united together in proclaiming. But when you look around at all of the ministers and ministries, including the independent movement, there is no real unity existing among those who oppose this Babylonian message. And it's because God designed that unity is to be with this message. And the Holy Spirit is in charge of bringing about the fulfillment of this preaching of the loud cry and the ending of the great controversy. And that's one reason why the Holy Spirit is the Spirit that unites people in Christ and with one another. Now in part three, we understood that God has plainly told all of his people that we're no longer to wait for the latter rain to fall, because the Holy Spirit could already be falling on hearts all around us, but we may not discern and thus not receive the Spirit. And we then understood the reason why it takes discernment before someone can receive the latter rain. And it's because the Holy Spirit was to fall in the message of the righteousness of Christ. In receiving the message of Christ's righteousness, you'd be receiving the latter rain power to live it. But in rejecting the message of Christ's righteousness, you would not receive the latter rain power to live it. So the Spirit could be falling all around you, but you would not receive him. We then learned that this message of the righteousness of Christ began to be fully preached around the year 1888, and so the latter rain could be falling ever since then. We saw testimonies that said it was already falling, and it's still the same today, dear ones. So you do not have to look far into the future for the latter rain to fall, because you can have the outpouring of the Spirit and latter rain power today. We also learned that God declared that this last message of mercy of Revelation 18 was already swelling into a loud cry, and that the loud cry of the third angel had already begun back in the 1890s, over 130 years ago. We also learned that the only reason why we're still here today is because God's Seventh-day Adventist people and the church turned their back on this realization. They mocked at the idea that the latter rain could already be falling, and they instead ridiculed, criticized, slighted, and rejected the message of Christ's righteousness, which meant that they were also ridiculing, criticizing, slighting, and rejecting the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We saw a testimony in which the church leadership told the Holy Spirit, who was already being poured out, to go away and not come back until they called for him. Quite astounding. We then saw inspired statement after inspired statement, where God declared that Revelation 18 was already the message for today, that it was now to be given, that it was already lightening the earth with its glory. So this shows us that we're all living at the present time in the time of the falling of the latter rain, in the time of the swelling of the loud cry. So this means that God is holding out to you and me the blessed honor and the high privilege of having the refreshing outpouring of the Holy Spirit fall upon us, and to have a part in helping to swell this message into the loudest cry possible, and to now fill this earth with God's glory. And last time in part four, we understood that God will choose men and women who are humble, lowly, and even though they may be despised by others, they're not despised by God. We saw that God will use those who have consecrated themselves to him, whether they be men or women, because they are people of faith who know how to pray and who are also constrained with holy zeal to go forth and preach the message, to share their faith, to help swell the loud cry of Revelation 18. And even though they may not be qualified by training of literary institutions, even though they may not have background in how to speak to others, God will use the Holy Spirit, who will qualify them to be able to preach effectively and to share their faith exactly how it needs to be shared with others. We also saw that the loud cry message of Revelation 18 will awaken both the good and the evil religious people out of their sleep. After they hear this message, two groups will form. One will form in following the message, another will form in rejecting the message. And since it was the loud cry that woke them up, this again shows us that if the message is not given, they would have continued to sleep. So this reveals to us that if we're preaching any other message except the third angel's message connected with the fourth angel's message, then we're actually keeping people asleep instead of waking them up. We learned that this message of Revelation 18 wakes up both the good and the bad. And once the bad religious elements awaken from sleep, they will come to increasingly hate this message. And they will continue to hate it to the point that they will do anything to try and stop it from being preached, which includes getting civil laws passed. This will eventually lead to the Sunday law being enforced. But regardless of the consequences, it's time to rise up now to obey and boldly proclaim the loud cry message of Revelation 18 connected or combined with that of the third angel's message of Christ and his righteousness, whether people will listen or will reject. And dear ones, if you do not give the message of the loud cry combined with the message of Christ's righteousness, then precious souls will sleep on until the harvest passes them by, and they will be destroyed along with Babylon, and you will be held responsible by God for the loss of their salvation. So we learned that the message of the third angel, which is the righteousness of Christ, and the fourth angel, which is separation to all churches making up Babylon the Great, including the Adventist Church, are to be combined together in the loud cry. And it's by preaching the message of the third and fourth angel combined that will wake people out of their sleep and eventually will lead to the Sunday law being enforced. So we're not to wait for the Sunday law to be enforced before we preach the message. We're to preach the message that will bring on the Sunday law. But how is it possible that a message centering in Christ is to be combined together with a message that calls the church Babylon? How can a message of justification by faith and sanctification through faith and works that centers in Christ and his righteousness be combined together with a message that separates people out of every harlot church? And finally, what are you going to do with all of the truth that you've so far learned regarding the latter rain and the loud cry? And this is what we're going to discover and discuss today in this last part of this series. And for those that would like to follow along with the notes that I'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/D-A/ID1404.htm. So lightministries.com/SDA/ID1404.htm. So how can a message centering in Christ and a message of separation out of the harlot church be combined in one harmonious truth called the last message of mercy? And many people are trying their utmost to keep these two messages distinct and separate from each other. Some declare, well, God's only given me the third angel's message to preach. He hasn't given me the fourth angel's message. So they try to keep the two messages separate instead of combined. But are they to be kept distinct from one another? Well, if you look at quote number one, this is answering question number seven. Will you follow this message? The message of Revelation 18 is the final half of the last message of mercy. And this loud cry message joins the message of the righteousness of Christ of the third angel, just as the midnight cry joined the second angel's message back in 1844. You can find that in Early Writings, page 277. So let's explore how this is to be accomplished. Preaching the third angel's message points hungering and thirsting souls directly to Jesus. Preaching the Revelation 18 message separates the people from man-controlled bondage to be completely free in Jesus. The third angel's message separates the soul from the contamination of personal sin. The fourth angel's message separates the person from being corporately contaminated by the sins of their wicked church. So you can see that both messages involve separation, one from personal sin, the other from corporate sin. If someone refuses to obey either the third angel's message or the fourth angel's message, would mean that they cannot be completely perfect and free from sin. Because if they reject the third angel's message, they're contaminated with personal sin. If they reject the fourth angel's message, they're contaminated with corporate sin. And if you're contaminated with either personal or corporate sin, you'll never be able to perfectly reflect God's righteous character. You would never be completely pure and spotless because of the stain of sin upon you, whether personal or corporate. And with the stain of sin upon you, you cannot give God glory. So if you neglect to obey either message, you will be contaminated with sin, whether your own or the corporate church. So this would mean that you would be held guilty of the rejection of Jesus by not bearing your cross. The cross of separating from personal sin, which is the third angel's message, or not bearing your cross to separate from groups of determined sinners, which is the fourth angel's message. And if you will not bear your cross to separate from personal or corporate sin, then you cannot receive the seal of God. If you refuse to overcome all sin, or if you refuse to separate from all harlot churches, you cannot receive the seal of God. In Testimonies, Volume 5, page 505. The angel, referring to the angel of Ezekiel 9, is to place a mark upon the forehead of all who are separated from sin and sinners, and the destroying angel will follow to slay utterly both old and young. So the sealing angel of Ezekiel 9 is only going to place the mark of God, the seal of God, upon the forehead of all who are separated from their sins. Is that where it stops? No. They also have to be separated from sinners. A lot of people want to believe that you can receive the seal of God if you follow just the message of Christ's righteousness, just the third angel. And so if you separate from all personal sin, you believe you're going to receive the seal of God, and then heaven is your home. So then you can stay in corrupt churches, because all you have to do is free yourself from personal sin. But here we see the seal of God will not be placed upon those who remain connected with sinners, people who choose to continue sinning. So here we see that someone has to follow the third angel's message and the fourth angel's message in order to receive the seal of God upon their forehead. You have to obey the third and fourth angel in order to receive the seal of God. Now, if you look at quote number two, this means that if you overcome all personal sins, but you refuse to separate from your corrupt church, then you will fail to perfect righteousness completely and to be without spot and stain of sin, and thus you will not receive the seal of God because you're impure. So you may have overcome all your personal sins, but you remain connected with Babylon, and you're contaminated by that connection. You become a partaker of her sins, and thus you will not receive the seal of God. In Review and Herald, January 2, 1900, this is volume 4, page 137. It is impossible for you to unite with those who are corrupt sinners and still remain pure. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? God and Christ and the heavenly host would have man know, or woman know, that if he or she unites with the corrupt, he or she will become corrupt. Now, many people want to believe that it is possible. But here, God himself states it's impossible. So following or preaching only the message of Christ's righteousness, but not following the loud cry message, will leave people contaminated with corporate sin. They will lose eternal life because of being contaminated with corporate sin. Following or preaching only the loud cry message, but not pointing people to Christ and his righteousness, will also leave people contaminated with sin, but it will be their sin, personal sin, and they will also fail of eternal life. Both messages of the third and fourth angels must be obeyed in order to fulfill all righteousness and be completely free from every spot of sin in Jesus Christ. Following the third, rejecting the fourth, will leave you contaminated with sin. Following the fourth, rejecting the third, will leave you contaminated with sin. Both have to be followed in order to be completely freed from sin. And since these are the final messages that will ever be heard by anyone in the world, then they can be likened to a shut door message. You look at quote number 3. If either the message of Christ's righteousness or the message of Revelation 18 is decidedly rejected, there are no other messages that God has to bring you back to him. So if you decidedly reject either message, the door of your probation closes. In Last Day Events from the Letters and Manuscripts of E.G. White, page 76, and again, this is not the conference edition. This is letter 28, February 17, 1900. We know that now, everything is at stake. The third angel's message is to be at this time regarded as of the highest importance. It is a life and death question. So this last message of mercy is a life and death question. If the message of Christ's righteousness of the third angel is decidedly rejected, then the door shuts. Your probation closes individually upon you yourself while you still live. So if you reject that it is possible for you to overcome all sin before Jesus comes, then there's no hope that you can be saved. Your probation closes while you still live. And for probation to close while you still live, what would have had to have taken place in the heavenly sanctuary above? Judgment would have had to have taken place against your name. But if the third angel's message is accepted, but the message of Revelation 18 is decidedly rejected, then the door also shuts. Probation closes upon you while you still live. And thus the judgment would have had to have taken place against your name in the heavenly sanctuary before your probation can close. So I hope that you can see the seriousness of these last messages of mercy. I hope you can see that these precious messages of the third and fourth angels are connected with the judgment of the living. These are the last messages of mercy that will ever be given to the world. If you hear these last messages of mercy and you continue to reject one or both, there is no more hope of salvation for you because there is no second chance. There's no other messages but these. In Testimonies, Volume 6, page 19. The message presented at this time is the last message of mercy for a fallen world. Those who have the privilege of hearing this message and persist in refusing to heed the warning cast away their hope, their last hope of salvation. There will be no second probation. So, if you reject either the third angel or the fourth angel, and persist in rejecting them, you're casting away your last hope of salvation. There's no other messages but these that God has given to try and save you. And that's why there's such an intense, unceasing battle going on for the control of your and my mind. Probation is closing, dear ones, upon those who decidedly reject either of these shut door messages of the third or the fourth angel. And that's exactly what the devil desires. You look at quote number 4. The majority of church members are not going to recognize the time of night in which they live. And this is not just for the Adventist church. This is for all church members, regardless of denomination. And they will reject part or all of the loud cry. And in doing so, they will cast away their last hope of salvation. Especially will the majority of Adventists reject the Revelation 18 message and refuse to separate from their Babylonian church. They've been taught for decades that you're not to call the Adventist church Babylon. That it's impossible for the church to fall because all the bad will leave and all the good will stay. But none of those things are found in God's word. None of those teachings are supported by the spirit of prophecy. And yet, the majority of Adventists believe it. And because they will reject the idea that they can overcome all personal sin before Christ comes, or they reject the idea that their church has become Babylon and they need to separate from it, the harvest will pass them by. Judgment will be pronounced upon them while they still live. Probation will close upon them, and their last hope of salvation will be gone. And when they finally realize this, it will be too late. And they will sing a very bitter song. In Testimony, Volume 8, page 252, there are many, many in our churches, speaking about Seventh-day Adventist members, who know little of the real meaning of the truth for this time. Oh, how many who have not sought their soul's salvation will soon make the bitter lamentation. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. That's Jeremiah 8, verse 20. Many Adventists will sing this bitter song. And why? Because they rejected the truth for this time. And what then passed them by? The time of harvest. So I hope that you can see the clear connection between the time of harvest and the proclamation of the truth for this time, present truth. And what is the message of truth that's to be proclaimed today? God has already told us the loud cry message of Revelation 18. But why can't Adventist people awaken to the solemn reality of what's taking place right now? Why can't they, along with all other members of the various apostate churches, understand the issues and see them as God sees them, instead of viewing them as other men have taught them to view them? The loud cry is going forth right now. Those who awaken and who study for themselves and who accept and follow this precious message are harvested out of the doomed harlot church, while those who awaken, who may study for themselves, but who reject this Babylon is the church and separation out of her message, will be passed by. The harvest will end, leaving them to suffer the same punishment as their beloved harlot church receives. So I hope that you can understand that God has designed this message of Revelation 18 to be the harvest message. And Satan, along with all of his deceiving agents within all of the churches, and especially in the independent ranks, are doing their utmost to keep God's people asleep, doing what they can to keep them from hearing and following this precious message. The devil wants the harvest to pass them by so that they'll be lost forever. The devil wants them to be looking far into the future for the time of harvest when they're already living in the time of harvest and it's passing them by. Satan hopes that they will refuse to be harvested out of the doomed church until sometime in the far future. And thus the time of harvest will end, and when they finally wake up, it will be too late for them to be saved because the door is already closed. If you look at quote number 5, from Last Day Events, from the Letters and Manuscripts of E.G. White, page 78. This is letter 86, June 18, 1900. The message must go from east to west and from west to east again. A great shaking must come up. The professed believers in the truth for this time are asleep. The message of the angel, Revelation 18, the message of the angel following the third is now to be given to all parts of the world. It is to be the harvest message, and the whole earth will be lighted with the glory of God. The Lord has this one last call of mercy to give to the world, but the perversity of men diverts the work from its true bearing, and the light has to struggle amid the darkness of men who feel themselves competent to do a work that God has not appointed them to do. What did God tell us? That the loud cry is now to be given worldwide because it's the harvest message. And the whole earth is going to be lighted with the glory of God with this message. But men are going to try and divert the work from its true bearing. They're going to say it's not yet time. It will be in the future, but it's not yet time to give it. When God says it's now to be given, who are you going to believe? God, who never errs, or men, or churches, or councils, or creeds. Who often err. So the time of harvest occurs when the message of the loud cry reaches you. And your salvation is determined by how you react to this solemn message. The loud cry is the harvest message. When it reaches you, it's time to be harvested. What are you going to do? You look at quote number 6. This shows us that the time of harvest is not at some future event, such as the Sunday law. But the harvest occurs when you hear this precious message of the loud cry. And dear ones, you're hearing this precious message now, which means the harvest is taking place for you right now. If you decide against this message and reject it, you will prove yourselves unworthy of eternal life, and you will be destined for destruction without a second chance. Your probation will close while you still live, showing that your case has already been decided in heaven, which means that the judgment of the living had already begun upon you individually. So the time of harvest is now. The time of the judgment of the living is now for those who hear but who decidedly reject this last message of mercy. And did you know that God has already told his people this possibility? In Testimony to Ministers, page 234, this is quote number 6. Let both grow together until the harvest. Then the Lord sends forth his reapers to gather out the tares and bind them in bundles to burn, while the wheat is gathered into the heavenly garner. The time of the judgment is a most solemn period when the Lord gathers his own from among the tares. Those who have been members of the same family are separated. A mark is placed upon the righteous. So the sealing time. In Christ Object Lessons, page 72. The tares and the wheat are to grow together until the harvest. And the harvest is the end of probationary time. So the harvest occurs on an individual basis in the time of the judgment of that living individual, in the end of their probationary time. For all those who decidedly reject these last messages of mercy. Do you realize the seriousness of the time in which we live? God solemnly states to you and me the following. If you look at quote number 7 from Isaiah 52 verse 11. Depart ye. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Now what does all this mean? How can you touch an unclean thing? And the word her here represents a woman, and a woman in Bible prophecy represents a church. You can either have a pure woman, which would represent a pure church, or you can have a vile woman, which would represent an apostate church. So since God is telling us to touch no unclean thing, this would not be a pure church. This would be a corrupt church. So then how can you touch an unclean church? You can touch an unclean church by fellowshipping with her and by being a member of her. Membership in a corrupt, apostate, harlot church connects you. It touches you with that unclean harlot church. So even if you have physically separated from a corrupt church, but you have not removed your name from her roll books, then your membership still touches you to that unclean church. So then this would mean that by touching the unclean thing, by retaining your membership instead of dropping it, that you would be unclean by this touch. And you would be considered a partaker in the sins of that harlot church. Now, some want to deny that membership in a harlot church makes them impure. And they can use all the human reasoning that their local church is not like the corrupt headquarters of their church system. And so then their local church is pure and is not affected by the corruption and apostasy of the church headquarters. But this human reasoning is erroneous. It's full of falsehood. and it has no foundation whatsoever in God's inspired word. God clearly tells us in Testimonies, Volume 4, page 210, as the human heart throws its living current of blood into all parts of the body, so does the management at this place, the headquarters of our church, affect the whole body of believers. If the physical heart is healthy, the blood that is sent from it through the system is also healthy. But if this fountain is impure, the whole organism becomes diseased by the poison of the vital fluid. So it is with us. If the heart of the work becomes corrupt, the whole church, in its various branches and interests scattered abroad over the face of the earth, suffers in consequence. So as the headquarters of the Adventist Church is indeed corrupt, then everything connected with the headquarters all around the world is also corrupt by this connection. So then this would include world divisions, union conferences, state conferences, institutions, publishing houses, all local churches, evangelists, pastors, elders, teachers, deacons, deaconesses, and thus all church members. So if you are connected with any corrupt and impure church in either membership or association or fellowship, then you are touching the unclean woman. You are thereby unclean by that touch and are considered a partaker in her sins. God tells us in Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? If you know the church is in apostasy and you stay with her, you agree to be in the apostasy with her. We're told in Review and Herald, October 23, 1888. This is volume 2, page 255. We are exhorted, touch not the unclean. Those who associate with the impure themselves become impure. If we choose the society of the ungodly, we shall be affected by their ungodliness. We're told in Bible Commentary, Volume 6, page 1102. This is from Review and Herald, Volume 4, page 137. You are exhorted, touch not the unclean thing. For in touching this, you will yourselves become unclean. It is impossible for you to unite with those who are corrupt and still remain pure. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? God and Christ and the heavenly host would have man know that if he unites with the corrupt, he will become corrupt. So then by your willing choice to remain associated with, or fellowship with, or allowing your membership to remain in a corrupt apostate church, then you are made partakers in the sins of the church, being corporately responsible in all the church's wickedness. So this means that you're not distinct from, but you're considered one with this unclean woman in her sin. And thus you will receive the same punishment as your apostate harlot church receives. We're told in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 16. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. So if your local church is doing everything that it can to follow the Bible and the spirit of prophecy and not be apostate like other churches around them are, if your local church is connected in any way with the conferences above them that are connected with the divisions above them that are connected all the way to the general conference above them, then that connection of your local church makes it corrupt right along with the corrupt headquarters your church is connected with. So there's no way that you can have a local church that's connected with a corrupt harlot church remain pure, because that union, that connection makes your local church corrupt. But there's always going to be doubters. And for those members of the Adventist church who have any doubt as to whether or not their church is a harlot, along with all the rest of the harlot churches, then please allow God to reach you with his words. If you look at quote number 8 from Testimonies, volume 8, page 247 to 250. In the balances of the sanctuary, the Seventh-day Adventist church is to be weighed. Why is there so dim a perception of the true spiritual condition of the church? The heavenly teacher, capital T, inquired, what stronger delusion can beguile the mind than the pretense that you are building on the right foundation and that God accepts your works, when in reality you are working out many things according to worldly policy and are sinning against Jehovah? I saw our instructor, capital I, pointing to the garments of so-called righteousness, stripping them off. He laid bare the defilement beneath. Then he said to me, this is Christ speaking here directly, quote, can you not see how they have pretentiously covered up their defilement and rottenness of character? How is the faithful city become a harlot? My father's house is made a house of merchandise, a place whence the divine presence and glory have departed. So Christ himself declares that the Seventh-day Adventist church has become a harlot, and his divine presence and his glory along with him are no longer part of the Adventist church. So since Jesus is not united with, and he's not a part of, any of the harlot churches, including the Adventist church, then neither should any of Christ's true followers be part of them either. If you look at quote number 9 from John 12, verse 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So then, since Jesus is separate and distinct from all the harlot churches, then his servants are also to be separate and distinct from all harlot churches, because wherever Christ is, then they will be there as well. So then wherever Christ is not, then his servants will not be found there either. So since Jesus is separate and distinct from all the harlot churches, he's lovingly asking all of his people to come away from all corruption, away from all apostasy of the churches, and come to be where he is outside of all these corrupt harlot churches. And this is the loving and merciful message of the loud cry. Come out of her, my people, so that you can be with me and not contaminated with the sins of the harlot church and be destroyed with her. But instead you can come to be with me free from the contamination of sin, so that you won't be destroyed but gain eternal life. It's the loud cry message, dear ones. God doesn't want his people to cling to corruption. He wants them to cling to the pure Jesus. If you cling to the corruption and apostasy in the church, then you're clinging to its author, which is Satan. He's the author of all corruption, of all apostasy. And in clinging to the devil, you'd be far away from Jesus. So you don't have to remain far from Christ. You don't have to remain connected with any corrupt church. You can obey the last message of mercy. You can separate yourself from personal sin and from corporate sin and come out of all the fallen churches in order to be with Jesus outside of them all. So the question is, will you follow Jesus? Will you bear your cross of separation and follow him out of the church? Or will you reject the Savior and his loving message and stay within the corrupt church? And a lot of people do not recognize that Christ left the Jewish church. But he did. Paul tells every single Jew, and since his messages are for modern Israel today, he's telling every single one of us in Hebrews 13, verses 12 to 13. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. In other words, outside of Jerusalem. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. So Jesus is not connected with any of the apostate churches. He's not connected or in union with Belial, or any that are rejecting him. Christ has separated himself from them all. And this is because sanctification cannot be obtained within a corrupt church of Babylon. Sanctification can only be obtained by coming out of the corruption and then uniting yourself with Christ, and then you can be sanctified. If you remain in the corruption, you'll never become pure. You'll always be touching the corruption and thus always impure by it. You have to break away from the corruption and then join Christ in order for him to cleanse you. So the question is, will you follow Jesus out of the camp? Out of the corrupt church? Away from the cage and the prison house? Will you open your ears to hear his voice calling you in this last message of mercy? In Isaiah 42, verses 6 to 7, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. And then what is Christ in righteousness going to do? To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. So Christ is not only going to bring you out of the prison of sin, personal sin. He's going to also separate you out of the prison house, which is the church. So Christ wants to free you from personal sin and from corporate sin. And how he does that is to deliver you from being in bondage to the devil and in being in bondage to a corrupt church. Separating you from sin and from sinners. We're also told in John chapter 10, verses 1 to 5. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, or to Christ, the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name. And then what does he do? And leadeth them out of the sheepfold. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, when he separated them, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, who tries to get them back into the sheepfold, into the cage. They will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Are you a true sheep who follows Christ whithersoever he leads you? Or are you a stray sheep who follows your own way? In closing, let me ask you a question. Do you want to end this great controversy between Christ and Satan? I hope the answer is yes. Do you want to go home and to be with your Savior for eternity? I again hope the answer is yes. If so, then it's not time to sit down, to relax, and to wait for a crisis to come. And the crisis will never come because no one will give the message who will bring on the crisis. Hasn't 130 years of waiting been enough time to prove this? hasn't God's word of inspiration been enough to convince you that it's time now to rise up, to follow, and to give the last message of mercy to the world, which will bring on the crisis and the Sunday law and the ending of this great controversy? I pray, dear ones, that you will go to work in harmony and in unity with the rest of us that are spreading this message, because our light has already come. The glory of the Lord has already risen. So let us follow this glorious light of the last message of mercy, the third and fourth angel's message, and take this light to the world and fill it with God's glory. But we cannot do this important work if we remain connected to either personal sin or to corporate sin. We have to come out of each, or God cannot use us. So if you really want to go home, if you really want to be with Jesus and the Father and the Spirit and all the unfallen host, then it's time to accept the message of the third and fourth angel. It's time to act upon it. It's time to live it. It's time to raise your voices in giving this last message of mercy to all the world in plainness, with boldness, and with the power of the Spirit. This will swell the loud cry. This will awaken both good and evil followers. The Sunday law and crisis will then come upon us, and the second coming of our Savior and the ending of this whole great controversy will take place. And some are already giving the message now. And the cry is swelling. More people are hearing it. Will you join your voices with us? Or will you allow yourself to be led away from giving the loud cry message by the perverseness of men who twist the truth into a lie in order to keep you out of the field of the harvest? Will you let the devil fool you into remaining inactive until you and many others are passed by and lost? I pray that you will study these things for yourself. Realize that God has said the harvest time is now. The latter rain is falling now. The loud cry is swelling right now. This world is being lightened with the glory of God right now. What are you going to do about it? If you look at quote number 10, from Review and Herald, December 23, 1890, this is volume 2, page 454. All who venture to have their own way, who do not join the angels, plural, who are sent from heaven with a message to fill the whole earth with its glory, third and fourth angels' message, will be passed by. The work will go forward to victory without them, and they will have no part in its triumph. I pray, dear ones, that that's not speaking about you, but instead, give up your own way, submit your will to God, join the third and the fourth angel who are already filling this earth with the glory of God, so that you won't be passed by, that you'll be part of the work that goes forward to victory and can share in the triumph of precious souls being won to Jesus because they've separated from sin and from Babylon. This is my prayer. And may God help each one of us to clearly understand the seriousness of the times in which we are now living in. And may we determine to obey God rather than men, rather than the consequences that may come to us because we give the latter rain and loud cry messages to others. God will help us, dear ones. He's in charge of the work. We're just following, obeying our leader. And thank you, Father, for letting us know these things. Our closing song, Where Are the Reapers? It's harvest time. Where are the reapers? Oh, where are the reapers that garner in the sheaves of the good from the fields of sin? With sickles of truth must the work be done, and no one may rest till the harvest home. Where are the reapers, or who will come and share in the glory of the harvest home? Oh, who will help us to garner in the sheaves of the good from the fields of sin? Go out in the byways and search them all. The wheat may be there, though the weeds are tall. Then search in the highway and pass none by, but gather from all for the home on high. Where are the reapers, or who will come and share in the glory of the harvest home? Oh, who will help us to garner in the sheaves of the good from the fields of sin?
The fields are all ripening and far and wide. The world is... No, I still haven't quite got. I'm sorry.
Sing it with me. Put your mic on and sing it with me.
Okay.
The fields all are ripening and far
and wide.
The world is now waiting the harvest time. But
reapers are few.
and the word
is great,
and much will be lost.
Oh, who will help us to garner in the sheep's the fields of sand? Thank you.
So come with your sickles, ye sons and daughters of men, and gather together the golden grain. Toil on till the Lord of the harvest come. Then share ye his joy in the harvest home.
Where are the reapers who will come and share beyond the harvest home? Oh, who will help us to garner in sheaves of sin?
Amen. I pray, dear ones, that you will decide to follow the third and the fourth angel's message, that you will decide to unite with the Holy Spirit in giving the fourth angel's message, and unite with the rest of us in heralding this last message of mercy to the world. Decisions can be made. The crisis can come. Probation can close. Christ's ministration can cease. The plagues can fall. Christ can come to end this great controversy and take us home. We need more voices to join in giving the message so it can swell louder. How much longer do we have to remain on this world of sin? How much more wicked and apostate do the churches need to become? So please think seriously upon these issues. Study them for yourself. Allow the Spirit to lead and guide you into all truth. And then come join us so that we can go home that much sooner. The more people letting their light shine for Jesus illuminates a broader area. And as more candles are lit to shine for Christ, the farther the light extends until the whole world is lightened with the glory of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't let the harvest pass you by. Follow Christ out and go to work for him. You'll never regret it. He is worthy. Please join with me for closing prayer. Precious Father, thank you for not leaving us in darkness, not leaving us in our blindness, but for giving us a prophet for these last days and for giving her the words to speak to us, to break us away from the darkness, to remove the blindness from our eyes and to get us to look up and see clearly. Thank you for sending Sister White to bring us out of Egypt into the heavenly Canaan, pointing us to the Savior who leads the way. Forgive us for spending so much time in Egypt, in Babylon. But thank you for not leaving us there. And thank you, Spirit, for continuing to work upon our hearts. For removing the stumbling blocks. For showing us the straight, narrow, upward path and Jesus on that path leading us if we will choose to follow him and join him. Help us not to be content with the things of this earth or with the pablum that's coming from all the churches. Help us to long for righteousness and for truth as it is in Jesus. And then follow it. Help us to add our voices in uplifting the Savior as the only way to be free from sin, and uplifting the Savior as the only way to be free from corporate sin. We can't hold on to Christ and the church at the same time. It's one or the other. Help us to choose Christ and count everything else but lost, that we may win Christ as our own. That pearl of great price, that treasure hidden in the field, the one altogether lovely and chiefest among all. Help us to love to do his will and to follow our beloved Lamb whithersoever he leads us. I pray, dear Spirit, that you will continue to trouble hearts until a decision is made. We hope for Christ and not against him. Thank you for convicting us of our sins and of righteousness and of judgment. For reproving and correcting us and leading us into all truth. Forgive us for kicking against your prickings of heart. Help us to give up our own way and submit ourselves to follow your way, and thus gain everlasting joy and righteousness and truth and freedom, salvation, and Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow, dear ones. Are there any questions, comments, thoughts, testimonies, songs? Please feel free.
I was thinking of Noah and the ark and how many years he preached to get in the ark of safety, and only his family heard him. Other people heard him, but they made the wrong decision. I imagine a lot of them listened to the scientists of the day. Nobody knew what rain was, but they could see the ark that Noah was building and why they made the decision they made. No one will ever know, except I think probably the devil was working his hardest so that everyone would be obliterated. And it just was striking. It's the same thing, the latter rain, the loud cry. Well, one song I thought of was Hark 'Tis a Shepherd's Voice I Hear. It's an old song, Bring Them In from the Fields of Sin. Thank you. Thank you for helping me out. Hark 'Tis a Shepherd's Voice I Hear, out in the desert dark and drear, calling the sheep who've gone astray, far from the shepherd's fold away. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus. Please take a verse and sing with me.
We'll go and help the shepherd pine. Help him the wandering ones to find. Who'll bring the lost ones to the fold, where he'll be sheltered from the cold. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus.
Out in the desert, hear their cry. Out on the mountain, wild and high. Hark, did the Master speak to thee? Go find my sheep wherever they be. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus.
Amen. Excellent request. It's an older song, but still applicable to today. You know, I was thinking about the parallels that experiences in the scripture brings up. And one particular striking parallel came to mind, and that was 70 years after Babylon had conquered Jerusalem and took captive all of its remaining people, that it came time for God's people to separate from Babylon and to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild it. And that's similar to what we're experiencing today with the latter rain and loud cry message. God wants his temple to be built not with man-made stones or man-quarried stones. He wants to build his temple with living stones, with you and me. But his temple can't be built in Babylon. It's built outside of Babylon. And all those who wanted to have a part in building his temple had to separate from Babylon. And they'd been there 70 years. Many of them had been born in Babylon and become very accustomed to the Babylonian way. The message that was given to them called them to come out. It didn't force them to leave. It called them to make a decision to voluntarily leave. Those who did so had their names written in the book. You can look it up there in Ezra and Nehemiah. Their names are actually recorded. They had the privilege of rebuilding the wall and the temple, the church. God is calling for you and me and others to also have that privilege, to be the living stones that build his temple. But it can't be built in Babylon. That's why he's calling you out. But it's a message, yeah, in troublous times too, just like they had back then. But it's a message encouraging you to come. The same message that Christ gave. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You can't find it anywhere else. You have to come to Christ. It's the same with this last message of mercy. God is inviting you to rebuild his temple, to be part of his temple. But you have to come to Christ. You can't do it when you remain connected to personal sin or remain connected to Babylon and corporate sin. But you're not going to be forced. But if you do follow Christ out of sin and out of the fallen church, you'll have your name written in the book. Isn't that enough? Can the world, can the church, can your sins offer you anything better? Are there any other thoughts or comments, songs, testimonies that you'd like to share? Please feel free.
We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the mountains, cross the waves. Onward 'tis our Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
Wafted on the rolling tide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing you islands of the sea, echo back you ocean caves. Earth shall keep her jubilee, Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
Sing of all the battle strife, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. By the death and endless life, Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
Shout it. Shout brightly to the gloom when the heart for mercy craves. Sing in triumph of the tomb.
Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
Give the winds a mighty voice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free, highest hill and deepest cave. This our song of victory. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. I don't have my chat room open, and somebody makes puts something in the chat room, and a little black box appears on my screen, and I can't see what's behind it until I can find my cursor and put it to sleep. Sorry.
Thank you, dear brother. And I think I saw Brother Rodolfo's mic up. Dear brother, would you like to take a verse?
Yeah, I'll take the first verse again. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the mountains, cross the waves. Onward, tis our Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
Amen. And in order to provide salvation and sanctification, Christ separated from the corrupt church of Judaism, from the corrupt city of Jerusalem, and suffered outside of them both. If we want to find Jesus, we have to also follow him out. Are there any other thoughts or comments? Please feel free.
There's nothing in this present world that can hold us not to leave it. Nothing worthwhile. Nothing to be cherished.
I want to go home, don't you?
Yes, I do. We can go together, twin.
Amen. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will love you, and the Father will also love you, and we will make our abode with you. What an honor.
Are there any last thoughts or comments, questions, songs, testimonies, anything that you'd like to share, dear ones, before we close our service for today?
Sister Rose had she put a song in the room, but I don't remember what it was.
She put Hiding in Thee. I'm not sure what that hymn is.
I had put two songs. Thank you, Sister Joan. The first one was I Will Follow Thee. And there's a song that I was asking Brother Dick this morning, and he sang it for me. It's called Hiding in Thee. I think it's in the old hymn. I think it's 526. Sister C said that they have it, but mine's is 525.
I think also I saw someone asking for prayer for their son. I think the name of the son is Sean. I don't want to be mistaken.
Dear Brother Dick, would you do it again? Because I'm just learning this hymn.
Well, let's see if my voice can handle it. Like that was 560 something. Okay, I had a six in there. I think that's got, this book still has that many numbers. I should have put this card for a marker. Oh, safe to the rock that is higher than I, my soul in its conflict and sorrow would fly. So sinful, so weary, thine would I be. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee, hiding in thee, hiding in thee. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. On the calm of the noontide, in sorrow's lone hour, in times when temptation casts o'er me its power, in this tempest of life, on its wild heaving sea, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee, hiding in thee, hiding in thee, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. How oft in the conflict, when pressed by the foe, I have fled to my refuge and breathed out my woe. How often when trials like sea billows roll, I have hidden in thee, O thou rock of my soul. Hiding in thee, hiding in thee, the blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in.
Amen. Thank you, dear Sister Rose, for the suggestion, and thank you, dear Brother Dick, for singing it for us. And let's have special prayer for Brother Mike's son. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we have the freedom through Jesus to come before your throne at any time, day or night. We come before your throne at this time in the name of Jesus to ask that you will please intervene in the life of Sean, Brother Mike's dear son. Help him in the mental issues that he is struggling with and the delusions that lead him into an altered reality. I pray that you will prevent the devil from doing anything in any way to make the matter worse or to continue to hold him in delusion or in darkness. We pray in the name of Jesus that he may be set free and to be able to reason correctly and to see things properly and to make the right decisions. And please also give the extra wisdom from above to Mike and his wife that they may know how to handle and to deal with and to instruct their son and to help him through this time. We thank you, Father, that you have heard this prayer and have already answered it, and that Jesus has taken Sean's case in his hands, and the perfect will and timing will be accomplished, and that there's nothing that they need fear in this matter. Thank you for giving them the extra grace, patience, and tenderness that they need to reveal to Sean and to aid him in his recovery. Thank you so much for doing so. And please help each one of us to continue to uphold Mike and Sean in our prayers for help and encouragement and concern in the situation that they're going through. Thank you for this precious opportunity of gathering together and for praying one for another and to also be prayed for. What a comforting fellowship this has been. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Big hugs, dear Brother Mike. And know that we're keeping you in our thoughts and prayers as well as Sean and family. It's again been a wonderful fellowship, dear ones. Praise God for his merciful kindness in allowing us to dig into his words of inspiration and discover truths there that we may not have thought of before or recognized in its importance. Pray that you will continue studying and growing in knowledge and in grace until we meet again. And keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.